Thank you, Brother Tim, for leading us in those songs. I failed to mention to Thomas a couple of other announcements. Carol is out of town. She's in Indiana with family at this time. And Teresa, I know she's had the flu for a little bit and also some car problems. When she's well enough, she's assured me she's been attending there in Scottsville, the congregation that's near her house. And so hopefully they'll both be back as soon as they're able. Good to see those that we do have with us this morning, visitors. We thank you for coming as well. So I'll take our Bibles, and if you would, go ahead and be turning to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said these words in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Here we see the Lord saying that all authority now belongs to Him. The old covenant had come to conclusion. Mosaical law was no longer binding. All authority now belongs to Jesus Christ. Based upon that authority, therefore, disciples can be made by becoming Christians, by obeying the gospel of Christ. And then we see in verse 20, those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, further teaching must be done that they would observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The lesson this hour is entitled Authority, and what's that really all about? What's that all about? I guess I put it as a question because I realize that there's many individuals today that have no concept of authority and how we establish Bible authority for what we do. And there's even some in the Lord's church that don't know about it as well. I try my best to inform the group here, though, and that we would have a working knowledge of authority. It's one reason why I preach on this topic at least once a year, and I have plans within this year to do a series on it. It's what separates the Lord's church from the churches of men. And I don't say that with pride or arrogance, but actually with sadness that there is a separation between churches because some choose not to respect the authority of Jesus Christ. Even among what we might call churches of Christ, there is also division based upon this topic that we're going to talk about this morning. Brethren of a liberal or institutional persuasion have forgotten the old paths and see very little need to establish authority for their practices. And again, I don't say that out of any caustic feelings towards them. I, at one time, used to side with them. Over a couple of decades ago, found myself among liberal institutional congregations, worshiping with them. And I'm thankful for those that took me aside and explained to me the way of the Lord more accurately, that I might be able to understand God's authority. It shouldn't be a difficult subject to understand. We see authority expressed in all facets of life. As a child, we understand we had to obey our parents' authority. To violate it would bring consequences, often upon the very derriere, right? If we would disrespect that authority. As a youth, we learned that our schools also had authority and that we had to respect our teachers and our principals. And to violate their authority was to be disciplined, perhaps even expelled. As a teenager, we grow up to learn that our government also exerts authority upon our lives as well. And to violate its authority is to be fined or to be imprisoned. Going on to graduate, going into the workplace, the workforce, we learn that our boss has authority and that we ought to respect it, and to violate it could lead to our termination and our unemployment. So all areas of life, we understand that there are rules that must be followed, except for some reason, individuals think when it comes to God, we can throw those out the window. But yet, of all areas of life, where should the rules be most respected, adored, and honored? Shouldn't it be among God's people and God's church?
Amen.
When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, those weren't empty words. They meant something to Him. And therefore, they ought to mean something to you and I. Now, if you were to ask folks that go to any particular church, would you say, hey, do you think it's important to obey God? Most of them are going to say, yeah, it's important that we would obey God. And yet, many do not realize that they operate without God's authority in the particular congregation that they attend. So we want to ask a deeper question, how is it that we obey God? And we're going to go into that in just a moment. But understand, the Lord dealt with individuals along this line, even in His day. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6 and verse 46, it was a puzzlement to Him. And it's still a puzzlement to Him today as well. So the question comes to us again. How do we know then what is authorized in religious service to God and what is not? Questions that I had to wrestle with in my past. Is a fellowship hall authorized? What about our youth minister? Was that something that would be authorized by the Word of God? Or a church camp that was funded by the Lord's treasury? Or instrumental music? Are these things authorized by the Word of God? Or Mother's Day out? Or trunk or treat, as you see often in churches today as well? These are questions that are still posed by people today. And we need to have a working knowledge of God's Word to be able to give an answer. And I remember the answer that my father gave me a long time ago when I was questioning some of these things. And he would just simply reply, he says, well, I know we must obey God, but you know, there's many things that we do that are without authority. And so when I'd ask him, well, then why is our Baptist friends wrong by using the instrument? Well, that's without authority. And so there was this inconsistency. And I realized that that would not work with God. And I wanted to make sure that I was doing my best to be consistent before my God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And notice again this subject discussed in verses 21 through 23. After the Lord had just talked about false prophets, individuals that lead people astray, looking good, looking well on the surface, but He said are inwardly ravenous wolves. So He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, stop right there. Many of our friends will say, as long as you believe in the Lord, that's enough. And acknowledge Him as Lord. And yet the Lord told us right here, that's not true. In fact, He says, many will acknowledge me as Lord. That's in contrast to few. Many are going to acknowledge me and they're not going to heaven. It's a sad reality. Well, who goes? Those that do the will of my Father in heaven. Well, that's what we want to discuss. How do we do it? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These were religious, active individuals. And He says, verse 23, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So your religious effort, your works, were without my law, without authority. You practice them lawlessly. In a state without law, if you break down that word, that's what that means. And so therefore we didn't know each other. We were not in communion. Now you may have thought, but we were not. They obviously thought they were, but they were not. So how do we obey God today? How do we know what to obey? How does God communicate His authority to us? Well, first and foremost, I think it's pretty simple to say that through direct statements or commands, He expresses His desire to us. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty plain. Luke 6, 46, as we already quoted, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So it's something that's expressed directly. He expected to be followed and obeyed. So, direct statements such as, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He expects us to obey that. Luke 13:3, repent or perish. Direct command. We have to do that or we're going to perish. Now, there's a positive way he expresses authority, telling us to do something, and a negative way saying, don't do this. Positively, we might use Colossians 3 and verse 16 as an example. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there he's expressed the church at Colossae to be active, involved in singing. And that singing admonishes one another. And it allows the word of Christ to dwell in us deeply and richly. I don't believe it's a coincidence that verse 17 is right after that. And whatever you do in word or deed, you know, whether it's this singing or whatever else this church does, let it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And from our reading in Matthew 7, 21, doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus, not just saying, Lord, Lord. It's doing things by His authority. What He's given permission and allowance for. So here's authority expects positively, a direct command, a statement here. Negatively, we might look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. The church there at Corinth had began to pervert the Lord's Supper, and he sought to correct the abuse. 11:34, he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. And so, should a church then collectively organize or even establish a certain hall to provide a social meal? And it's very obvious. No, don't do that. Lest you come together for judgment. Hebrews 10:25 is another example of a negative statement that is given. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Don't be that way. Don't do that. So God's communicating to us through a direct statement or command. But also He communicates His will to us by apostolic example. An example of the apostles, the first Christians, those that were a part of the institution of the kingdom of Christ in the book of Acts. Now in Philippians chapter 4, look at how Paul put it here to the brethren at Philippi. In Philippians 4:9, he says, the things which you've learned and received, notice now, heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the things that you've seen me as the Apostle Paul share as an example, do those things and God will be with you. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says it very plainly. Brethren, join in following my example. So there's a direct statement to abide by apostolic example, right? Brethren, join in following my example. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Brother Tim had referred to this before we gave the Lord's Supper. Part of the apostolic example, we see there in Acts 27, it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So here we see them come together on what day? On the first day. And they did this that they might be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. We see even Paul in verse 6 had tarried 7 days, knowing that the disciples would gather on that day to partake of that communion with the Lord. There's apostolic example for doing what we just did. Now we wish to be New Testament Christians and to follow their example, don't we? Do you know of any group in the New Testament that used an instrument of music in worship? There's just not one. There's no example of that at all. Neither is there a direct statement or command for that. And yet a church would say, well, we want to be a church of the Bible, and they have instrumental music. Well, there's a conflict there then, isn't there? Sometimes they'll say, well, we're following David's example. In fact, just this past week, someone at the gym had made that very statement to me as we were discussing some of these things, and said, well, they're in the Psalms, you know, of course, in the Psalms, you know, they use instruments of music. And I said, absolutely. David glorified God with the harp. But David also offered animal sacrifices. David also had multiple wives. David is not our authority for what we do in religious dedication and service to God today. They had to stop and chew on that. To use the Old Testament for what we do in the New Testament dispensation is like using the microwave manual to operate the refrigerator. Yes, they both deal in the same area, the kitchen, but they're still different appliances with different functions. You know, you can't read of the refrigerator in the microwave manual, can you? In like manner, you can't read of the do's and don'ts of church practice in the Old Testament. That's revealed in the New. So simple illustrations like that help us break this down for our friends and our neighbors to understand this concept of authority. So God expresses His will to us through direct statements and commands, through apostolic example, but also through necessary implication or inference. God implying something to us that we cannot ignore. For example, Acts 27 again. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And we know that every week has a first day. Someone says, but it didn't say every. And neither did it under the Old Covenant when He said, remember the Sabbath. And yet, God necessarily inferred every Sabbath, which rolled around every 7 days. You see, it's the same principle. It's the same concept. God is showing us what these early Christians did by His authority. Another example might be Hebrews 10 and verse 25. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That necessarily infers a place where we come together. A place that could be forsaken. A place where we come together. It can be in this building, or it can be at a tree, or it could be at someone's house. But there's got to be a place that's necessarily inferred. You know, the Lord expressed to His disciples and even His audience in His day these areas of communication. Like we said, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Direct statement and command. John 13:15. I've done this so that you might follow my example, He said. He expected them to follow His example. And in Matthew chapter 22, we even see that He expected His audience to necessarily infer certain truths from God's Word that ought to inform them and then shape their lives. In Matthew 22, here in dealing with the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, they offer Jesus what they thought was a stumper. What about this guy and this woman that had been married a number of different times because each spouse died? Who will she be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 29, they thought that disproved the resurrection. Jesus said, you're mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, we're going to talk about where they were mistaken in just a moment. But notice here, the Lord held them in account. He said, here's the Scriptures, and you are ignorant regarding a truth concerning it. You are mistaken. Now, here's what they didn't understand. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? So here's the part they missed. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Now, in that statement, nowhere does he directly express a resurrection. But in that statement, he is saying that he presently is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were long dead at that time when that was expressed to Moses. And Jesus says, you should have necessarily inferred then that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We have brethren that will say, oh, we'll accept direct command and statement and apostolic example, but this necessary inferencing, we're going to throw that out. And yet here we see the Lord expect his audience to have necessarily inferred a truth. And if they didn't, they were mistaken concerning the Scriptures and the power of God. But I'm often befuddled by those that would try to toss necessary inference aside, because have they ever stopped to think that the only way that they know that the Bible applies to them is through necessary inference? Nowhere in Scripture does it say, if Steve Month believes and is baptized, he shall be saved. But I necessarily infer that it's talking directly to me, don't I? And it is. Nowhere does it say, God so loved Steve Monts that he gave his only begotten son. But I necessarily infer that I'm part of that world. That God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. And so, like I said, it's befuddling how they want to throw necessary inference out the window for how we establish the Lord today, and yet that's the only way they know the Bible applies to them at all. So this is how we know how to obey God. It's really everyday language that is simply being used. The way God communicates to us is the way we communicate to one another. I mean, last night we were gathered around our dinner table to eat dinner together. And I looked at the children and I said, okay, it's time to pray. We've got some that are... Say, hey, let's pray. You need to pray too. See, there's the direct statement. Then I'm like this. See? The example. I didn't necessarily say, now fold your hands together and do this. But that was what? It was inferred, wasn't it? It's what we need to do. See, it's just communication. That's all that is. And in the same way, God communicates His will to us. So let's talk for just a moment about how we apply this then to the sphere of the local church, which is vitally important to God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, you notice how the Apostle Paul expressed this importance to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, he says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So by him stating that means that there is a wrong way to conduct ourselves in the house of God. If there's a right way, and he had to write that so that they might know that, then that means that there's a wrong way. So God desires to communicate to us that right way. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminds Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The pattern expressed in Scripture that we ought to respect and obey. So we might return to some of those questions that were posed at the beginning. You know, is there authority for the fellowship hall or church gym? You know, what about a church camp funded by the Lord's treasury or instrumental music or youth minister? Where's the authority for some of these things? And someone might say, well, does everything have to be specifically mentioned? And the answer to that is no. No. Though something may not be specifically mentioned, it may be authorized. But also by the same token, it may not. So let's try and understand that better. That comes down to understanding if something is an aid to fulfilling a command, or if something's an addition to what was commanded. An aid versus an addition. Now, I'll illustrate it with God's command to Noah to build an ark. God had authorized that by direct command. Noah, build yourself an ark of gopher wood. But nowhere did God specifically mention the particular tools that Noah ought to use. But if he used a saw or, you know, a chainsaw, I mean, whatever kind of tool, it was authorized by God because all he was doing was fulfilling the command to build the ark. They were an aid. But suppose he wanted to add maybe a little boat attached to the ark from behind. Well, that would be an addition, wouldn't it? Something above and beyond what God had commanded. Or maybe within that boat to build some kind of extracurricular activity room for the youth of the world that they might be lured into the boat by that. No? No, God didn't express that. He made it very clear what those rooms were for. So those would be additions. What about unleavened bread authorized for the Lord's Supper? You know, for it to be bread, it must be baked. He didn't tell us how that could be baked. It could be done on a hot stone in Jerusalem. Or in someone's oven like the bread was this morning. Or we can allow a manufacturer, Matzo, to do that baking for us. It still must be baked for it to be bread, but all of those are just simply aids in fulfilling the command. Same with having a collection. We're told to do that. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Well, does it have to be this particular plate right here? Well, it can be a hat. Right? Or it can be someone's hands, but there's your collection plate. Whatever it takes to fulfill that particular command. Well, here's the key, though. When we're done with that particular aid, all we did was keep the command. Whether it's the plate, a hat, or your hands, all we did as a church is give. That's the difference. What about a bake sale? What about a church yard sale? Our next door neighbor over here, Snooper's Attic, he's even offered, you know, why don't we have some big, you know, group joined yard sale? What about that to raise some money or a pancake breakfast? No, that's an addition. That's not keeping the command to give on the first day of the week. So think about this again deeper with me. The fellowship hall, for example. What command, example, or necessary inference does that fulfill? Now, if they come to us and say, well, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to put some seats in there, and we'll have some songbooks and some Bibles, and we're going to sing there, and we're going to preach the word there, maybe teach classes there, give our means on the first of the week there, take the Lord's Supper there. Well, wait a second. This is a fellowship hall then. Well, but we would also like to, in what? Addition. To be able to have social and recreational meals together in that same facility. Well, now you're violating 1 Corinthians 11, 34 and 22, I believe, where God says, don't do that. But you see, for that particular activity to be authorized, we're going to need God's communication to do that. For the church to use its resources. Remember, I write so that you may know how you conduct yourself in the house of God. We need that. We need that expressed by God. While it may be well-intentioned, so too were those individuals in Matthew 7 and verse 22. Lord, Lord, did we not do these great things in your name? But I'll declare to them, I never knew you. As the old saying goes, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. There's just no authority for the fellowship hall that they have in mind. What about a youth minister? Again, we might ask, where's the direct command statement or example that authorizes a youth minister? I read of ministers, I read of preachers and teachers, but not not one specified or designed to teach. See, you might say, well, wait a second. It's okay to teach young people. Absolutely, it's okay to teach young people. It's okay to have workbooks for young. Sure it is. Wasn't that like what we do with Bible classes then? Listen, if we're talking about a particular lesson or a particular teaching that's done, designed to hit a particular target audience, then that's fine. There's no problem with that. That's Titus chapter 2, where Paul did that. Command the older men, younger women, younger widows, younger men. There's no problem with that. But when we talk about youth ministers today, having been a part of liberal institutional congregations, here's what they mean. They're talking about a specific person hired on to facilitate social and recreational agendas for the young people. Where's the authority for that? That's an addition to God's Word. If it's just talking about particular teaching, then it's not necessarily a problem, but that's not what they mean when they say a youth minister today. I remember the fellow that would get up, and yeah, he was hip, he was cool, you know, wore his belt a particular way, and he'd say a ditty or two here or there, but then the rest of it, we're on a church scavenger hunt, and we're hitting doors trying to ask for paper clips and toilet paper, and that's not anywhere remotely connected to the Word of God and authorized for the Lord to use His funds in that particular way. Instrumental music, again, we use that as an example. Next. My friend this week at the gym, you know, said, well, it just seems so minor to me. It's just so minor to me. It's not really on the radar of my things to try and sort out. And I said, you know, Uzzah thought it was kind of minor to stick his hand out to steady the ark from hitting the ground. And yet it what? They knew the story. Cost him his life. So we plant these seeds so that individuals that realize that just because we deem something as minor or insignificant does not mean that God does. Remember, His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not ours. But they're higher. They're higher. Isaiah 55, 8 and 10. Now some will say, well, that instrumental music is just simply an aid. It's not an addition, it's an aid to our singing. Kind of like the PowerPoint projector is for your preaching. Sounds like a pretty slick argument on the surface. No, the PowerPoint projector is an aid. After it's done and used, what are you going to say? You're going to say, good lesson, Stephen. Right? Hopefully. Right? It's a good sermon. Not good projectoring. But if you go up to that piano player and say, hey, good singing, that wouldn't make sense, would it? Because it's a different action altogether. That's playing. That's an addition. When God said to sing, that excluded playing. And 10 times in the New Testament, He expressed that. It wasn't just a one-time verse in Colossians 3:16. 10 times it's expressed in the New Covenant. The disciples came together to sing a hymn. Sing psalms. If anyone's happy, let them sing psalms. And that's the verse for my friend. You know, yes, we understand there are certain psalms in the Old Testament where they played. But in the New Covenant, James says we're to sing them. We're to sing them. So this helps us understand how it is that we obey God. You know, this pulpit, yes, it's not specifically mentioned, but it's just an aid. It's not done anything. After it's done and used, all we did was keep the command to preach and to teach the Word. Same with these communion trays. Not specifically mentioned, but all we did in the end was fulfill the command to partake of the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. But one can't make those arguments with the fellowship hall, the church gym, trunk or treat, Mother's Day out, and on the list could go. orphan homes, widow homes supported by the Lord's treasury, secular education, colleges that are in church budgets, all these things, Easter and Christmas services. I remember the church I used to be part of would have CPR and mechanic classes. Now you have churches today that have dance classes. You see, there is just no end in sight when man goes his route. But as Jeremiah said to the people of God that were apostatizing in his day, we say to those to us today, ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way, and you'll find favor from the Lord. It's in this book that lies the mind of God. In fact, Paul says we have the mind of Christ, and when we submit to it, then we know we're obeying Him. Let us do so from the heart. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope this lesson's been instructive and helpful, especially our younger folks. They are old; they're getting older, and we've had some that have been baptized just recently. And these are things that maybe they're listening to for the first time, and we want to express these things to them with all heart and authority from the Word of God. This is what God desires from us today. And to answer those questions that they're going to have as they meet friends in school. And for example, our children are asked to go to a Methodist church where they have the pumpkin patch inside the building. And you know, why don't we go to that, Dad? And we explain these things. Oh, that makes sense. Are we prepared to explain these things? May God help us to do so. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You can become a child of God by obeying the authority of Christ. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3, repent or perish. Confessing your faith in Christ Jesus, Matthew 10:32-33. And obeying the command to be baptized, Acts 2:38. If as a child of God you've fallen away, again the Word of God expresses its authority to you to repent and to pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And if you do that, you will be forgiven. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near.